Our text this evening is very short, and it's verses that maybe you've always read and thought, that sounds good, but I'm not sure exactly what it means. Okay? And so what we want to do is agree that it is good, because it's God's Word, it's a wonderful truth, but try to figure out exactly what it means so that we can know this better. Short text, James 5, verse 19, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of this short text this evening and help us to take to heart the truths here, both for ourselves and others as well. And help us to be a people who are used by you to turn sinners from the error of their ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genuine versus false is a pretty important thing to figure out. I used to work in a financial aid office in a college, and there was you've probably heard of a FAFSA form. The financial aid form that students fill out, federal aid program. And I had a student come in, and if they filled it out and put our school code in, it would come to our system, and I'd be able to look it up and see it. And one student came in and said, "I filled it out, and it wasn't there. I looked in the system, it wasn't there." And so I said, "Well, something was wrong, because it's not here. You have the right code?" "Yeah, I've got the right code." He gave me the code. It was right. It was a young lady that was a young man. I think I had it a couple times. The one I'm thinking right now is a young man. And so I sent them away to call and make sure that everything was right with it. They come back. "Yeah, I got it. I know I got it right. They have it, so you should have it." I looked in the system. It's not there. And through a little bit more of discussion, I found out that they did go to FAFSA on a website, but it was FAFSA.com instead of FAFSA.gov. You know what FAFSA mean? It means Free Application for Federal Student Aid. First word, free. Guess what they did? They paid for their financial aid application on a wrong website. And the telltale sign that something wasn't right, well, a couple things, was there was the evidence of the fact that it was .com, not .gov. And they were paying for something that says is free. There were evidences to this student that they should have recognized something's not genuine about this website. Knowing if something is genuine or fake matters, and the book of James is really all about showing whether or not someone's faith is genuine or fake. And let me just tick through this. We've done this before at various times. We've looked at a portion from James, and considered this, but let me just remind you, this whole book gives several tests or evidences of what genuine faith is. For example, genuine faith perseveres joyfully during trials. Okay? Genuine faith goes beyond hearing to actually what? Doing God's Word. That's genuine faith. Genuine faith is impartial. Not partiality towards those that seem of high standing. Genuine faith accepts everyone in Christ. Genuine faith is justified by the works that follow it. I didn't say someone is justified by works. I said genuine faith is justified by the works that follow it. Right? Genuine faith is shown by the works that follow it. There's a whole section in this book that talks about this. Genuine faith recognizes and restrains the unrestrainable. What is that? Your tongue, my tongue. Genuine faith is evidenced by faithfulness to God. It's evidenced by conformity to the wisdom from above. It's evidenced by restraint of speaking against other believers. Repentance of when it happens. It's evidenced by its dependence upon God rather than presumption about the future. It's evidenced by its patient suffering during trials. And it's evidenced by its prayer in all circumstances. I basically just went through the topics of the book of James. And those are evidences of genuine faith. Now, this is a hard-hitting book, James is. There are actually more commands per words in James than any other book in the New Testament. This is a hard-hitting command book, imperatives of commands. And we're going to look at the last two verses of this book. And up until these last two verses, the evidence of genuine faith are presented as evidences that we should see in our lives. Okay? John Brackville, do you have genuine faith? Well, consider James. Okay? And you as well. But now we get to these last two verses, and the focus is on the ministry of those who do have the evidence of genuine faith toward those attached to the church that don't. Those who do have genuine faith, by God's grace, it's evident that they are saved. There is evidence, and how they are to minister to those who don't have the evidence of genuine faith. Now, I want to point something out here before we get into the first point. Look at verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays... Now, James is speaking to or writing to a church, right? So, who's he addressing? Some of the church or all of the church? All the church. He's addressing all the church. So the first point we want to look at is this. There is a danger. There's the danger of straying away from the what? From the truth. There is the danger of straying away from the truth. It's addressed to the whole church. This danger is addressed to the whole church. Brethren. Okay? It says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth. Now, how would anyone in the church that could in some sense be called a brother stray from the truth? Okay? It's a big question, isn't it? Well, fact is, sometimes we address groups knowing full well that only a few people are actually the people that are the intended hearer, important hearers. We sometimes address people in emails or on public situations where we're addressing everyone, but we're expecting that the ones that understand they really need that point will hear it. I'll give you an example. Have you ever been in a job where the boss has to constantly be reminding about getting there on time? And so you have an email sent out or you have a meeting. And at the meeting, they make this general announcement. Now, we need to make sure we're on time. And there you are. You're sitting in that meeting and you know you're always on time. Right? But there are people in that room that know that message was specifically for them. And you know, even if you're someone who's always on time, what happens when you hear the reminder, be on time? The next morning, what are you trying to do? Be on time, for sure, right? You've been on time, but now you're really trying to be on time because you were reminded of the importance of this. And any time that a church meets, there are likely people who are attending who have maybe even made professions of faith in Christ, but are no true children of God. And so James writes a letter by the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, my brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth. And you have people in there who need to get that message because they're professing to be brothers, but they're not. Right? Or they are going to, or you know of someone who's professed to be a brother and they have strayed. So the danger is addressed to the whole church, but secondly, the danger is turning away from the truth. And what I want to do is just take a few moments and look throughout Scripture, exactly understanding what this is and the ramifications of this. So we're going to do a little bit of a ballooning here and look at some passages. If you can't keep up looking, just listen, write down the references. But if you can, it would probably do you well to look at the text with me. First thing is this. What is being strayed from? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep a thumb maybe or a finger in James. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth, what's the truth that's being talked about there? Ephesians 1 verse 13 says this, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, okay? And then it's defined for us, right? What is it? The gospel of your salvation. The truth is the what? It's the gospel. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 verse 5. Colossians 1 verse 5. There, Scripture says, we'll start in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. What is that word of truth? The gospel, again, even though it doesn't specifically say that, what's discussed there is the gospel. The reality of the gospel and all its demands on a true follower's life is what the danger of straying from is. The danger is straying from that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ and the doctrine that is involved with that. So, is it a serious matter to stray from the truth? Because why is the gospel good news? It's good news because we're delivered from eternal damnation. It's good news because we are now no longer separate from God, but in fellowship with Him if we know the gospel. So to turn away from that would be a very serious matter. Number two, the church is God's ordained institution for the housing of what? Of the truth, right? Of the truth today. And I don't mean by that the truth as if there was truth yesterday and truth today. I mean by that that the church is the house of that truth today. Today is, in this time period, the church is that ordained institution. We talked about this a couple Sunday mornings ago. But turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. And I think this is really important to grasp. You know, sometimes the reason why we don't really value the church like we ought. And when I mean the church, I mean a local expression of the body of Christ at large. That church is not the building, right? It's not the steeple, it's the people, okay? It is a people that are, though, accountable to one another, recognizing godly leadership, holding to the gospel, carrying out the ordinances that Christ has commanded of us. This is the true church, right? That's what we're talking about here, right? And I think sometimes we don't value the church like we ought because we don't recognize the huge part that God has ordained that it play in the world today. 1 Timothy 3:15, we're starting verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Now that's pretty important, isn't it? It's the household of who? Why? Because He dwells in His people, individually and corporately. Of the living God. This, we're not playing around. This isn't man-made religion. This is true religion. This is the living God. All right? And then look what it says. The pillar and support of the truth. And then the next verse gives the common confession, which is about the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ. So the church is God's ordained institution for the housing of the truth today. So go back to James 5 and just think of this. My brethren, if any one of you strays from the truth, if the church is God's ordained place to uphold that truth today, if someone were straying from the truth, what would they also be straying from? The gospel and most likely the true church. Right? Because that's the pillar and support of the truth. Now, that's why, and we'll see this later, it's important to recognize that when you see someone dropping away from regular worship with God's people, that is no small matter. And in our culture, and in America, and in evangelicalism, we have this really strange idea, something that the gospel, that the scripture writers would not even understand. And that is the idea that you could be a true follower of Christ and not gather at the household of God. That would make no sense to the apostles. Right? So we all understand that there are people that claim to know Christ and they just say, well, I don't go and it's okay, I know Christ. And they talk spiritual and then maybe they do know Christ. Maybe. But something is wrong. Right? This is the God-appointed place, expressions of the true church. If it's a true church like this church or other many other churches throughout the world, and this, even in this vicinity, then they ought to be gathering in those places. Number three, the one who is straying is inevitably turning away from the truth to something else. Turn to 2 Timothy 4:3. 2 Timothy 4:3. It says this, for the time will come. You know what? Let me back up here and look at chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You see, they turn away from the truth and they turn aside to myths. So it's generally the case that the one who is straying is inevitably turning away from the truth to something else. Whatever it might be. In this case, it's myths. All right? And I guess in every case, it would be some kind of a myth, right? The myth as if it doesn't matter. The myth of maybe saying, I can make it on my own. Whatever it would be. So, when someone strays from the truth, the danger is, and it's included in this, that someone else has something or someone else has caught the attention of that person. Next, turn to 2 Timothy 3:13. And fourth here, the one who is straying is often being encouraged that way by a certain kind of people group. Maybe that's not helpful, people group. I don't mean people group like, I mean a certain category of people. Look at 2 Timothy 3:13. It says this. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay? Now, Paul is warning against something. All right? And we'll consider that in a minute. Turn to 1 John 2:26. Deceiving and being deceived. Okay? Someone is coming in the church and is deceiving and they are deceived. Okay? So they're deceiving others, which would result in turning away from the truth, and they themselves are also deceived. 1 John 2:26, if you can turn there. 1 John 2:26. And there the scripture says, and we'll look at the context here. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. All right. Who tries to deceive people in the church? Paul says this to the Ephesian elders. I'm basically going to paraphrase here. I know that when I leave, wolves will come in among you wearing sheep's clothing. What does the Bible call such individuals? False teachers, false prophets, false teachers. So the one who is straying is often being encouraged that way by false teachers. Led away in some way. And this, of course, causes there to be a carefulness in a church to protect the gospel. That's why it's important to know who is teaching and who's exerting influence in the church, that they have an agreement with the gospel. They have an agreement with the doctrines of the faith. They're not going to be leading people away. Next, the person who strays from the truth and never returns. Okay, so this is, now we're getting into a question that probably has popped up in your head. Okay, turn to 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. So what if James is writing to the church and he says, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth." And so the question is, can a true brother stray from the truth? What's the truth? The gospel. Okay. Well, it depends what you mean by stray, right? 1 John 2:19 says this, "They went out from us," talking about people that were originally professing to be part of the true church, "but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us." So if someone strays from the truth and it becomes apparent that this isn't an aberration, this isn't just like a blip on the screen, this is a decided direction, they never really were what? They never really were a child of God. Nobody can lose the new birth. It's a new birth from God, sustained by God. If someone's born again, they will always be born again. Right? So if someone strays and it becomes apparent they're not that they're really denying the faith, then they never really were a child of God. So the person who strays from the truth and never returns never was a saved individual. And finally here, the only hope for those who are still dead in their sins. All right, now, if someone strayed and they're not of us because they didn't stay and they went out from us, that means they're dead in their sins, right? So the only hope is that they would be brought forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth. James 1:18, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth." What's the word of truth? The gospel. God takes the gospel, uses it as means for regeneration. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, the stakes are high, according to James 5:20. The death of a soul. We'll see that in a minute. But the gospel is powerful to save, isn't it? And all who trust in Him can be saved. So there's the danger. But what's amazing here is James, if you look at the text again, doesn't just end with the danger. He ends actually with an opportunity. Look what he says, James 5:19. "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You know how we know, even in this text, the one that strayed from the truth isn't a child of God? Look what it says. They turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul, which means his soul was never what? It was never saved. So there's this danger, but there is this opportunity. And the opportunity is this, turning someone back to the truth. Turning someone back to the truth. Now, the church is a place of mutual accountability. You know what that means? You can grasp that? Okay. We are mutually together, having accountability with one another. So, for example, we are charged with the restoration of a sinning brother or sister in Christ. Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Galatians 6:1. So there's some mutual accountability there, right? If I or you are in sin, God would want the body to come around and restore that person. And notice how it says it. It says, "with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." So there's no room for, "what's wrong with you? How could you be so stupid?" There's no room for that, right? You come to someone humbly and you say, you know, I understand the temptation. Maybe not in this area, but other areas. And I understand that tomorrow I could fall. But brother, sister, have you recognized that you are going against your Lord in this? And do you know that He can transform you from this? And you need Him to, just like I need Him to transform me. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? That's making who glorious? And His gospel glorious. And Jesus is a Redeemer, knowing He's the one that changes. We are to encourage one another day after day to remain faithful to the truth. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Similar to James 5, right? So there is a responsibility among the body to make sure there's not that kind of a heart that's going to fall away. And how do we guard against that? But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In fact, turn to Hebrews and let's look at this. Hebrews 3:12. Okay. So he's warning, take care, brethren, that there not be anyone of an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day. That implies what? What does it imply that we are to encourage one another day after day? What does that imply? That you are together, doesn't it? That you really know one another. In fact, later on in the book of Hebrews, he says what? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And it says actually that we might provoke or stimulate one another to good works. God uses the church in that way. So we can't ever downplay that. But what happens when it becomes apparent that someone who has been attending the Bible church and who has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ is now turning away from the gospel? Is that possible? That's why he's exhorting on this one, right? In fact, we should expect that it will happen. We don't want it to, but there's a reason it's here, isn't there? God knows that we need this as a church. So what happens when someone does that? James commends taking action to turn that person back to the truth. Right? Look what it says. James 5, again, verse 19. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, that means they recognize their strength, so they're going to turn them back. Now, let's think about that for a second, because you might say, wait a minute, you're saying an unbeliever who said they were a believer is now straying from the truth and I'm supposed to turn them back so that they're saved? How can I turn someone to Christ? Can you do that? John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him and I will raise him up on the last day. So one answer is no, you can't. Right? Not possible. I've never saved someone and neither have you. And we never will. But yet, it's also true that we've been charged with the ministry of reconciliation. Do we reconcile people to God? No, but we have the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? The gospel, the truth. So when someone's straying from the truth, what do? You go after them in love with the truth, with the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, let's turn to that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, here's the part that's pretty amazing, all right? All of it's amazing, but this is astounding too. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the kind of spirit that we should have for someone that's turning away from the truth. We go to them and we say, as though God were making an appeal through us to that person, be reconciled to God. And you give that word of reconciliation, the gospel. Now, so can you turn someone back to the Lord or to the Lord? No, but there is a sense in which we can, coupled with God's sovereign work with His word. Because He always ordains the means of His word, doesn't He? And He's charged us to give the word to people. And so there's a sense in which you can say that. Just like Paul can also say, I will be all things to all people that I might save some. Does he mean that he actually saves people? No. He means that he'll do everything he can that's biblically right to get the gospel truth to people that they might be saved. And in a very limited sense, you could say that he might save them by being the human instrument to give the gospel that God uses to save that person. Now, with that in mind, turn back to James 5 if you're not there. And I just want to look at the last few phrases here. The opportunity is magnified when we consider the results that follow from proclaiming the truth. Okay, there's this danger that someone would turn away from the truth, but there is this wonderful opportunity. It is that we, who by God's grace evidence true faith and are truly children of God, we would go and turn them back. And the opportunity of this is amazing. Look at the results. If someone really did turn back, what would be the results that God had used us in their life for? Says this. If someone, start back in verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. Would you say that's a pretty big result? That makes it a pretty big opportunity, doesn't it? Save his soul from death. You could put it this way, it results in avoiding eternal death. Eternal death. If someone strays from the truth and they never come to know Christ, then they have no hope for all eternity. And that means that they take part in the second death. Second death is where someone is sealed in their animosity to God forever. They get what they want. They want to live apart from God, and they get it. You know, you don't ever really want what you want. You want what God wants. And the wonderful thing as a child of God is that He starts changing your wanter, right? You start wanting the right things, and then you do want what you want because it's what God wants. But before faith in Christ, someone, they don't realize that they do not want what they want. The ramifications of trying to live their life apart from God are devastating. Revelation 20:14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The eternal conscious punishment for sins away from the power and presence of God. And I think it's important for us, I'm just going to repeat this, I've said this before, I think it's important for us to understand, we don't even know what it would be like to be away from the presence of God. There's not one person in this room, saved or unsaved, that's ever been away from the presence of God that it's talking about there. Because we all live in this world. Right? And it rains on the wicked and the good. And the wicked have joys, and so do the righteous. And the wicked get to eat food, and so do the righteous. Right? I mean, there's all kinds of common grace to everyone here. Everyone here has, in some sense, been around the presence of God. But in hell for all eternity, they will be away from the power and presence of God. It's an unspeakable horror. And it's something that we all deserved apart from God's grace. It's But the result of turning someone from their sin, the error of their way, is that they are delivered from that. That's amazing. God could use you. God could use me to be an instrument to have someone turn from their sin and trust Christ and be in heaven forever in the wonderful presence of Christ with you and with the other believers. That's an amazing opportunity, right? I mean, if you really think about it, you try to rank in terms of opportunities and what matters most. What can you say matters much more than that? That something you would be used by God to do would result in the eternity for someone being rightly related to God. What an amazing opportunity. And secondly, the result is this. Let me read the whole text again. My brethren, if anyone, any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now here again, can we cover people's sins? But we can, in the sense that we can give the gospel that proclaims the person who alone can cover sins. Right? Psalm 32:1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Someone could go from being, as John 3:36 says, the wrath of God abiding on them, to being someone who is a blessed person because their sin is covered. And they do not have their iniquity imputed to them. They have Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to them. That's a remarkable turnabout. That's true of every one of us who truly know Christ. I just want to stop and make this point. If you're here this evening and you do not know, if you die tonight, whether you would go to heaven or hell, then really that's not something you ought to turn a blind eye to. That's something you need to deal with tonight. And I urge you, as though God were making an appeal through me, be reconciled to God. Because He sent His Son to live in your place, a life you have not lived and never will live, to die in your place, to take care of all the sin debt that you have accrued and ever will accrue. Die in your place and rise again, giving you His victory. He would save you if you would simply trust in Him. Now, verses like this remind us that we're not playing games. You understand that? This is not man-made religion. And a lot of times, as Christians, true children of God, we got to get woken up to that again. This isn't a game. Do you think it's a game? I don't think it's a game. Fact is, one day I was going to hell. By God's grace, I'm not going there anymore. It's not a game. It's eternal destinies in the balance. And so we're not playing around at church. We need to be vigilant, right? First of all, vigilant to persevere in the faith ourselves, right? Will true children of God persevere to the end until they see Jesus? Yes. Must they? Yes. They will, but they must. If we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, then we ought to, by His grace, be propelled. And when we read a text like this, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, we ought to be like the person at work who's always on time, and we say, boy, I want to be on time tomorrow. Right? And you will be, because you're a child of God. I'm not saying on time to work, but you will persevere because you're a child of God. But boy, does that make you want to persevere to hear that, doesn't it? Your only hope is Christ, but boy, it spurs you on. And we need to be vigilant as well to watch for anyone at this church that has attached themselves to the assembly and made a profession, but in fact is now drifting away from the truth. And just really, just because someone got baptized doesn't mean they're what? Doesn't mean, even if they become a member, doesn't mean they're saved. No, we're trying to be very careful. Someone even baptism here, we're trying to be very careful. Someone's baptized, we want to know as much as possible. They know Christ. And we want them to go ahead and commit and become members. And the fact is, we'll listen to that testimony, but we could think it's right and good and everything, and yet they could still not be saved. Only God ultimately knows. So we need to be vigilant with one another. Even in the membership, those who have been for years here, whatever it might be, little or long, we ought to be vigilant with one another, that we are not drifting away from the truth. And really, let me also just broaden this out. In this context, it's if any among you, so these are people that are already attached to the church, though not truly part of the church, right? They look like they have been, but now they're straying, and it's clear that they're not. But let's just back off. It's also true that if you are used by God with the gospel to someone out here that's never even come to church, if they trust Christ because you've given them the message, is this also true? That you have saved their soul from death? It's true. And you've covered a multitude of sins. Not you, but you've given the message that has, right? And so I just want to put that out there, that the opportunity for evangelism and gospel ministry in all of our lives is astounding. God needs to help us, and He does, and we need to respond to His grace, that life is not about the things we often live it for. Right? Life is not about your paycheck. It's not about my paycheck. It's not about my particular job or your particular job, or your responsibilities. Or it's not even about, you know, having a good weekend or, you know, feeling like you're keeping up with the Joneses or the Browns. Or it's not about any of that. It's about living on mission for the glory of God in every area of your life. Using your job, using your social contacts, using everything that you might be used by God to turn sinners from the error of their ways. You know, last week in our Genesis series, and then I also mentioned it in our update email this week, we saw the fact that every time there's something like this, that nothing is too difficult for the Lord or nothing's impossible, they have, it's always in the context something to do with the plan of redemption. So I phrased it this way, living at the epicenter of the power of God. In other words, connecting everything in your life to that plan of redemption in some way, whether it is that gospel, you advancing in the gospel yourself in sanctification, or seeing it advance through you to other people in evangelism, that's living at the epicenter of God's power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And often what we have found is we have not lived, we don't know God's power like we would want to because we're not living on mission. And this text is enticing us in a good way. You know, there's bad enticement. This is good enticement. Think of the results of being used by God in someone's life like this. Turning their soul from death and seeing a multitude of sins covered. So this week, may the Lord help us be vigilant, recognize the danger of turning away from the truth in ourselves and those around us, but also recognize the opportunity of being used by God to take that message to the people around us in every area of our life, specifically here in this context, in the area of the church, those who have been attached to it. Let's thank the Lord for His reminder in this, in prayer, and then Nathaniel will come and dismiss us in a song. Father, we thank You for this time, and we thank You for the reminder from Your Word of the danger and the opportunity. And we pray that we would be a people that are not playing games. And Lord, if we are, wake us up and use us. Make us serious. Make us serious in our homes with our children and with one another and with fellow members in this church. And help us to recognize when someone is starting to slip away from the truth. Use us, Lord, by Your grace to see many people come to know You, that for all eternity they might be redeemed people praising Your blessed name. We pray this in Your name. Amen.